For our scripture reading this morning, take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read 14 verses out of chapter 1, and then we're going to read the first 5 verses of chapter 2. And what we're looking at and looking for is this word wisdom, because in order to make distinctions between the world system and the age, the particular age we live in, we need to know the distinction of the wisdoms that are available to us. And this section of Scripture is rich in giving us the distinctions between these two kinds of wisdom. Now remember, wisdom is having knowledge and being able to put it correctly into practice. That's wisdom. So beginning the first chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 10 through verse 23. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by His person and character, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined in the same mind." And over in the 16th verse of the next chapter, it's called the mind of Christ. And every born-again believer is connected to Christ and has the availability to think the thoughts that He's providing for us. So think the same things, have the same mind and the same judgment. Verse 11, "For it's been declared unto me of you, brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any others." Starting to recall a few others besides those first two. Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, to evangelize, tell the good news, not with the wisdom of words." Now you have to speak wisdom in words. But these are the words of the world that he's speaking of. Not in wisdom of words, unless the cross of Christ should be made, it says, of none effect, or literally empty of content. You can say a lot of stuff and not say anything, or not say much at all. That's the wisdom of words. Verse 18, "For the preaching," or literally, "for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," this is in Isaiah 29:14, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." The wise are those who can put things together, the wisdom is correctly utilizing or utilizing knowledge. It can be wrong wisdom, but it's the utilizing of knowledge. And of human wisdom, God is going to destroy it. And He's going to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That word for prudent is those who can put things together. And they put them together, they're facts, but they put them together in error. And yet it's prudence of how they can put them together. And God's going to bring that prudence to nothing. Verse 20. "Concerning the world and those in the world, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer," or literally, "the questioner? Where is the questioner of this age?" Now, that isn't what you just saw in your King James, is it? So cross out that word WORLD and put in AGE. This is one of those 36 places that the King James does not faithfully, consistently translate this word as they should. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer, the questioner of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this cosmos system, the satanic world system? So you have world or age and world in the same verse. We're going to deal with this later on in the message. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews inquire or ask for a sign. The Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach, and it's not God's wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The first five verses of the second chapter. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I did... Now, he did that in the town he just came from, Athens. But when he came to Corinth, he wasn't going to do that again. I came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, of declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, in order that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, that your faith should stand in the power of God. We've been, last Sunday and this Sunday, we want to distinguish between the term age and world. Age and cosmotic system, ion and cosmos. The term age in the New Testament is a segment in time or eternity whereby God reveals some aspect of His character or abilities to His intelligent beings. And one of the three verses we used last week, we'll repeat it again here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. In order that in the ages to come, there's coming ages after this present evil age, as it's titled in Galatians 1:4. There's other ages coming, that in the ages to come, He might show or show forth. In an age, in these ages, He's going to demonstrate, He's going to show forth something. But it says here, in ages coming, not just the next age, but in multiple ages, He's going to show the riches of His unmerited favor, which came across to us by kindness. God is kind to us because we don't deserve it. We don't deserve His kindness, so it's by grace. And in ages to come, after we're glorified, have you ever heard the term from the old preachers? If you've ever heard this mentioned before, that we will be the trophies of God's grace in the future. He's got this trophy shelf of all of us. And how He glorifies us and how He's demonstrating His kindness is all by grace. That in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace by means of His kindness toward us. That's the church. Toward us. Not through, but in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus, He's going to demonstrate His grace. Now here again, I'm just going to take a little aside and say something. I've been reading this book by this Reformed theologian who wants to make the New Testament church and Old Testament Israel all to be the church. I'll tell you something about Old Testament Israel. They were never baptized into Christ. They were never part of the body of Christ. Now, they have to play a bunch of gymnastics to try and do that. I don't even know if they attempt to do that. I don't even know if they understand being in Christ for sure. But they'd have to do a lot of gymnastics. But the way they interpret, they're not afraid or they're not unused to playing a hermeneutical gymnastics to make something mean what they want it to mean. But what it says here is that those who are in Christ Jesus, the moment you believe the gospel, remember John 14:20? At that day, that's when this would begin to happen, and you can tell when that began to happen. John 14:16 says, "The Holy Spirit who is with you shall be in you." And then 4 verses later it says, "At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, you in me, and I in you." Moses was never in Christ, and Christ was never in Moses or David or any of the Old Testament. They're believers. They have a salvation. They have a content, but not the content you have. And so these people who want to try and force everything together and simplify everything and deny and avoid distinctions in Scripture, if they're true believers, as one believer said about another fellow who had a misconception of the understanding of a passage in Scripture, or many passages, he's going to say, "I told you so," on the way up in the rapture. Although, because we're changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, we're not going to have that attitude anymore. And we're all going to rejoice together that we're all glorified. So these people, if they're true believers, and they're playing mental gymnastics, hermeneutical gymnastics with God's Word, they will agree, and it's not with me. I don't care about me. I care about the Word. And rightly dividing, handling it correctly, recognizing distinctions, not making similarities to be identity. That sounds the same. Israel, church, God's people here, God's people there. God's people. Well, and there are individuals you know, and you may be one of them that may want to think the same way. I can't do anything about that. That's between each one of us and the Holy Spirit. And enough said. I'm not going to argue. I can't. I can't talk anybody into anything except presenting Scripture and letting Scripture speak for itself. All right, let's move on here. The purpose of an age is to show forth some aspect of God's character, abilities to His intelligent beings. And as this verse says, "In the ages to come, that He might show forth the riches of His grace by His kindness to the ones who are in Christ Jesus." The reason I got on that rabbit trail is because Israel has never been in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that they're second class. They have a content of salvation that God planned, and they're going to enjoy all that God has provided for them. But God has provided something for us that we totally didn't deserve, so it comes by what? Grace! In the dispensation of grace! And we're going to be glorified as the trophies of His grace, which is going to be shown by His kindness. Kindness is going to demonstrate He's not going to say, "There's Mark, see how I glorified him? Well, you should have seen that stinker as an unsaved person. And even after I saved him and he had salvation, he didn't use it all the time. And man, I could tell you stories." That's not kindness. Kindness doesn't mention. Were those things true? Obviously they were true, but they're not mentioned again. Why? Because God is kind. Kindness. So that tells us that an age reveals something about God. In Ephesians 2:7 specifically tells us about ages coming and what God is going to reveal about Himself. Kindness by His grace. Now, the age we're in now, according to Galatians 1:4, is called the present evil age. And the reason it's called the present evil age, God has allowed and set up this. In fact, it's God the Son. Go back to Isaiah chapter 9, I think it's verse 6, where it talks about Emmanuel coming, and one of the descriptions of Him is Father of the ages. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says that the ages were made by the Father, but through the Son. The Son is the one who has arranged these ages to reveal something about God's character to intelligent created beings. So ages reveal something, and that's what Ephesians 2:7 indicates to us. Now, this present evil age You say, what in the world? And we've all prefaced this, describing this age by what in the world is it called an evil age if it's revealing something about God? Well, it's the God of this age. God has allowed Satan to be the God of this age. It's like God saying, okay, Satan, take your best shot. Do what you can for the next 2,000 years and whatever, plus some, to show us, to demonstrate what you can do while I show what I can do. And I'm going to do it while you're the one who is being the God of this age. So what we've said before, it's showing an antithesis, the opposite of God's character. And you can learn something about an individual or some aspect of their character by looking at the opposite. We've said this before. It's like putting a black cat. Black refers to unrighteousness usually and white to righteousness. So let's make it a white cat on a black background. And God's life is going to be demonstrated. That's the white cat against Satan's black background to show you the distinction, the disparity between the best that God, that the God of this age can do and the God of gods can do. And so that's the purpose of this particular age that we're in. And we know that God is demonstrating His life through born-again believers who are growing, who are maturing. They're called sons. Now, you're all sons potentially because of your position in Christ, but we're only sons practically when we are spiritual, when we're related correctly to our salvation and our Savior, and we're allowing His indwelling life to be controlling and directing and maturing us. And so for those who are in that, and you can be in a snapshot acting as a son at any given time, and then you qualify to be one who can show forth eternal life against this black background. It tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 30, that the believing apostle, we left everything. What do we get? Well, Jesus says, right now you get houses and lands, that is, other believers. You don't own these houses and lands, but they're going to share them with you. And in the age to come, eternal life. Well, what's that about? When, beginning at the day of Pentecost, when a person believed the gospel, Christ's spirit was joined, their human spirit was joined to Christ's spirit. That operation was called regeneration. And you got new life. You got Christ's quality of life. 1 John 5, 12 and 13, it's called eternal life. That's the kind of life Christ has, the Father has, the Spirit has. And now you're joined to that spirit essence of Christ. And you're participating in His quality of life. And when you exercise that life, you get out of the way, you're spiritual, you exercise that life. Now, it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you're shining as lights in a dark circumstance, the dark world system. And that's what your purpose is. One of your purposes. Now, I'd say that is really the overall purpose. There's many sub-purposes to that. But you are demonstrating eternal life before others. Now, we want to look at this age that we're in right now, this age. We want to see why we're in it, how it affects us. What's the purpose for us as Christians? We said we're demonstrating Christ's life. But let's look at this a little further in Scripture. Our first point this morning, we have 3 points. First point, this age is the stage for God's theatrical display of His character. Now, this isn't original to me. This is Dr. Schaefer, in his booklet on the world system, expressed as he was distinguishing between ages in this present evil age and the world system. This present evil age isn't a fourth enemy. It's not an enemy. It doesn't tempt. It doesn't do anything. It's a situation. That's why he called it a stage. And it makes sense when you look at a couple verses we're going to look at. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19. Or excuse me, I said 19, 9. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. Paul says, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle." That word spectacle in the King James, in the Greek, it's a word we would translate theatrical. He's made a play out of, Paul says, their lives. Why their lives? Why the apostles? Because they were maturing. They were mature. They were acting as sons, and they were demonstrating by their actions out of their life here on earth, they were showing forth eternal life in a dark world. And what did they get for it? Applause? The world says, "Wow, this is tremendous. I want that." Well, let's see what they says here. "For I thank God, He set us apostles last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are maybe theatrical unto the world system, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." And then he goes on, and I'm going to come back to this later in another point, so we'll read some more when we come back here. But Paul says, "I'm a theatrical." And you can see what part he has. He's one of the main players in this theater. Sons of God, when you're acting as a son, you're one of the main players. You have one of the main roles of demonstrating eternal life. And it's not well received. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33. That isn't me, is it? Okay. Sounds like mine. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Paul is talking to the Hebrew believers in Judea and Jerusalem who are under much persecution. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated. After you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock." By the word, that word gazing stock is the verbal form of the word spectacle in 1 Corinthians 4:9. Here it says these guys were caused to be made a theatrical. They were part of the play that this present evil age is demonstrating. "Partly while you were made a theatrical, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used." It's interesting when you go to 1 Thessalonians in our study on Wednesday night, we saw the same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we don't have it up here. You'd have to write this one. And these aren't the only two passages or three passages that are talking about this theatrical and this how we play the part during this present evil age. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's start with verse 13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you received it, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man," not that we developed this, "but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ. For you have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." Guess what the form
guess what the script says of this theatrical on this stage of the present evil age gives to Christians who are going to let Christ mature them? What does it say in Philippians 1:29? It's given to you both to believe. You couldn't believe the gospel by yourself. It's too ridiculous. What we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we were part of the world. What's the world in their wisdom? Because of our five senses? Christ rising from the dead? That was ridiculous. I remember talking to a fellow years ago, came to church here, and I gave him the gospel, and I told him that God sent His Son to take his sins and pay for his sins so his sins could be forgiven. He could escape an eternal existence in the lake of fire and could be at home with heaven. Because Christ died for his sins, but dying for his sins wasn't enough. He had to rise bodily from the dead in order to apply what he bought. And the fellow told me, well, that sounds good except for the part of physically, bodily rising from the dead. And there's been more than one person that has told me this about the resurrection. And it was some months later, he had moved down to Klamath Falls, took a job with his family, moved down there, and they came back to visit about 3-4 months later. And he looked me up, and we got talking about what was going on in his life, and we got talking about the gospel again, and got talking about the resurrection. And he said, Mark, he says, the resurrection is as real as the nose on my face. Something happened to him, and it wasn't Mark Conrad trying to convince him. The Holy Spirit, he had experienced the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment, John 16:8-11. And you never know who it's going to be. And some of the most unlikely people are going to be the ones who are going to respond. And you and I just shake our heads. It's all of God. It's all of God. I never would have thought. But here we have these passages before us, 1 Thessalonians 2. And let me go on here. This is the things that they suffered. And what Paul is saying to this church where he wrote his first letter, he's only there for 3 Sabbath days in the synagogue, and then probably there for a little longer. Now, if you've been in our Wednesday evening Bible study, we've gone over this. But he likens what they began to endure, these new believers suffering at the hands of their own countrymen, like the Jews who became believers back in Judea and in Jerusalem. And that's why we put chapter 10, verses 30 and 31 together with Thessalonians, chapter 2. And it goes on to tell us, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Don't be surprised. Why? Well, let's go back to Philippians 1:29 in our mind. It's given to you both to believe and to do what? Suffer for His sake. And that word for means in substitution. He's not here to take the suffering like He was during His earthly ministry. You and I are. And when we deal faithfully in our testimony, on our life, and the opportunities we have, we don't have to be in people's faces and be angry with them and say, you sinner, you're going to... You can do it with kindness. You should do it with kindness. In fact, if you can't, don't open your mouth. But you can kindly give the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when you take a stand, people are going to, at the very least, they're thinking this. They might give you the look. They might say something. They could do something. And some of the things that we see that's going on even in our modern era is tending, not there yet, but tending toward the way Christians received the world's opinion back in the first century and throughout the centuries in different parts of the world. This is because the God of this age is demonstrating things. And as we saw last week, remember what we went through last week, the difference between Satan's sons and God's sons, and we went through all of those distinctions. They look good on their face. They look like righteous works. You can read the passage. I don't know the verse right offhand, but Matthew chapter 7, where when Jesus Christ comes back, now this is at the end of the tribulation, there are going to be those who say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in Your name? Haven't we cast out demons in Your name?" And you know what His response is? "Depart from me. I never knew you." Because they were doing overt works of whatever kind, whether they were authentic or inauthentic, and they had an appearance, whatever it was, they weren't preaching Jesus Christ. What did Paul say as we read it a couple of times so far in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2? "Jesus Christ, that's who I preach, and Him crucified." Now when it says crucified, it's talking about that's how it began. That's not how it ended. So that's just a heading for the whole experience that Christ crosswork was about. So they crucified Him. He took His own life. They put Him on the cross. He took His own life. He gave up His life. He says He had that authority in John chapter 10. "No man takes it from me. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up." And you've got to preach that part, that He took up His life. He was involved in His resurrection. I've heard a great message before that all three persons in different ways were involved in His bodily resurrection. But that aside, Christ Himself was involved in His bodily resurrection. And without the bodily resurrection, the crucifixion is meaningless. It's a nice thought, a nice gesture. But a dead Savior saves no one because it can't be applied. He had to rise from the dead for that salvation that He bought could be applied to us today. Now, so this age is a stage for being a theatrical. That's one thing. Let's get into this. There's five things I want to say about this theatrical. Number one is that there are two directors to this theatrical that's being played out, whether it's by Paul and the apostles, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, or if it was the believers in Judea and Jerusalem that were suffering because of their salvation. They were taking a stand and they were suffering. They weren't being quiet. They weren't holding up in some cavern or anything. Maybe they were, but when they were drug out, "Are you a Christian?" They didn't deny it. They suffered. They didn't accept any deliverance. We see this suffering. And that's part of the play, folks, for Christians. That's part of the play, this theatrical. The two directors of this theatrical are God and His sons and Satan and his sons. Now, God's sons are energized by the fact that they have eternal life and they're living in a correct relationship. They have that life, but you have to be living in a correct relationship. You have to be spiritual. You have to be focused on your salvation and be measuring everything in your salvation by grace in order to experience spirituality. And when you're spiritual, then you can show forth this life. You can act as a mature one, or that is to act as a son. And so God has His sons that He's empowering, and when you're acting as a son, then you're showing forth this life. And as it says in Philippians 2:15, you are being a light, the life of God in activity. You're being a light in the world system, in this dark, against this dark backdrop. And people might not understand it. They might not know all the details or what's going on in your life. And that's why they do the, at least in their mind, "You're crazy," whatever. But they see something. They might hate it. They might overtly express that. But that's the reaction of the world to the light. So why does God do that? So we just go around suffering? Well, it shows what eternal life can do. And who does it glorify?
It glorifies our Father. The one who has planned the ages, and the Son, Hebrews 1:2, who has arranged the ages, and this particular age is for the arrangement of showing the distinction between God's sons and Satan's sons. Now, who are Satan's sons, as we said last week? Satan's sons are those who they have a religious veneer, an educated veneer. They have all kinds of degrees. They look nice and upright, and they speak pleasingly and well and so forth, but they're only focused on what their five senses can detect. I've got to see it. I've got to hear it. I've got to taste it. I've got to touch it. I've got to smell it. And if it's beyond my senses, it's not real. So they will preach, as we saw last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they'll preach another of the same kind of Jesus, an Allah Jesus. Which means they'll preach the Jesus of the Gospels, going around healing people and breaking bread and all of that. They'll preach that. But they will not preach the complete Christ who went to the cross and died for their sins and rose bodily from the dead. And they are eternally responsible to respond to that work. All of that other stuff, the feeding, the healing, and all of that, that was for the purpose of demonstrating that He was qualified to be their Savior. You can read this in John chapter 6. He made bread for them on one day on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. The next day, they come looking for Him. They find Him and He says, "You're not here because you saw with understanding the signs, the semion, the miracles of what? Breaking the fish and the bread. What it was supposed to point to, I'm qualified not simply to take care of your physical life and your physical hunger for a little while and then you'll die and you'll go to hell. That shows I'm qualified to be the one who can take you all the way through eternity, into eternity." That's what that shows. And that went right over your heads. And you read John chapter 6 and those people kept coming back to physical bread, physical bread, physical bread. And that's why, like we said last week, that's why Jesus finally began to use their lingo. And He says, okay, unless, and He uses the word believe, I don't know, four or five times before He starts saying, "Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood." And He's using their words as a metaphor to demonstrate what He'd been saying before. You have to believe on Me, believe on Me, believe on Me to receive life, eternal life. This age is a stage for theatrics, and that's why God, the Father and the Son, have brought it into existence, and they've allowed Satan to be the opposing director of this play. So you have two directors to this play. Secondly, you have God's sons who are actively living out as mature sons. You have Satan's sons who are mature in the realm of their sophisticated disobedience. We're not talking about the drunkard in the gutter and the pervert and all of that kind of low-level gutter activity of disobedience. We're talking about sophisticated, seemingly righteous opinions of how to do something a little differently. And that it doesn't have to be quite all that. You don't have to accept Christ as this person who is more than a man, and that He has provided an eternal forgiveness of your sins by His death and resurrection. That's going a little too far. That goes beyond our five senses. So let's just calm down, Mark, and let's just stick to what we can see and know and hear and sense and everything, and we'll all be fine. There's your age. There's your present evil age. There's your sophisticated intelligentsia with all their degrees in government, in society, in religion, that are doing all of that. And they're trying to imitate the true thing, but they can't. And they aren't. Even though much of it looks
from the veneer, the outside looks similar.
The third thing about this theatrical, God, Son, show forth eternal life under trials, tribulations, and degrading circumstances. Now I want to go back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read beyond verse 9. Paul says there, we're made a spectacle, a theatrical. And he says this in verse 10, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. That is, they didn't go through the suffering. Oh, they had a smartness. And he, by the way, you can take this wisdom that they were wise in Christ. They were using age wisdom and world wisdom, which is really the same thing, in trying to live the Christian life. Oh, you're wise in Christ. We're weak. Oh, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We allow it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world system. And the world system is everywhere and it's in everything. And accordingly, mature sons look like the refuse heap of what the world system wants to provide. We're the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. He says, I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, cross out the word follower. If you've been with us in evening Bible study, we made a big thing about that misuse of that King James translation of the word mimetes, mimic. You be imitators. And there's only one way to imitate. And that is using God's life, God's nature that He's provided for you. Then you can imitate. Wherefore I beseech you, be imitators of me. How I live in the realm and from the strength of my salvation, you do the same thing with your salvation. I'm just a blueprint. I'm just showing you how it's done. You do it the same thing. And when you do the same thing, what's going to happen? Oh, I'm going to get riches, and I'm going to do this, and God's going to bless me with all these material goods, and that's what I've been praying for anyway. And it's finally, hey, well, this is all, you know what? We get all kinds of goods. And the world system, and as we go through our study on the world system, has such a deadening effect. When I have stuff, I've got so much stuff to manage, I manage to have little time in relying on my Savior and using my eternal life. Oh, I'll do that on Sunday. I'll do it over here. But right now, I'm so busy with this stuff. Bingo. Satan's design, one of his designs for the world system, nullify the enemy. Just put him in neutral. Fourth thing about this play, and we'll just say this, the rest of mankind, that is believers who are still growing, they're not consistently mature, or they're carnal. And then all unbelievers are minor players in this theatrical. And whether Christian or unsaved, of the minor players, the minor players of the Christians are looking at spiritual Christians and how they live, and it's a draw to them to, and God's using that as a draw for them to experience the same type of life that they're experiencing. For the unsaved, they see these sons of Satan and their PhDs and their authority and all of their beautiful, flowery, sounding words for can't we all be one and get together and put away all differences and don't make me feel bad about talking about either there's a heaven or a hell that I have to decide over because I don't want to. Don't make me feel bad. And so all the
minor players of the world system look and they're just following around like sheep. Well, I heard it on the evening news. Well, I read it in the newspaper. I mean, and these guys, and they said this, Dr. So-and-so and so-and-so, and they've done these studies. Well, I heard that these studies contradict these studies, but I don't want to pay attention to that right now. Besides, we know where they're coming from anyway. So that just delegitimizes. I don't even need to look at the evidence. I'll just take what the authorities are telling me about which is right. You know, whether it's the Word of God or what's happening in the world, folks, don't let people tell you. You find out for yourself. And you measure from God's Word what's going on out there. And you study God's Word. And by the way, when you study God's Word, you go, okay, I'm supposed to take this all in and understand this and incorporate this into my measurement of what I should be knowing about what's going on and incorporating into my activity. Raise your hand if you got it all. Okay. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I'm moving on, but I'm not there yet. Now, if Paul said that, where does that leave Mark and the rest of us? We're in the same boat. It's a growing. So you're not going to know everything all at once, and you have to go back and be refreshed from the Word. But then what you know from the Word and what you've been taught by the Holy Spirit from His book that He authored through human authors, you take that and you make that the measurement of what's up there. So you can measure who the sons of Satan are and what their ministry and methodology is as compared to the demonstration of true believers. And by the way, you know what? True believers. Go back to a promise. Philippians 1:29. What are we promised? It'll all be good. It'll get easier. You know, we live in an era, in this present era. That's as far as we've gone so far in world history. And we're living pretty comfortable. There were generations back between the Civil War and World War I, between World War I and World War II, and there was relative calm, but then the bottom fell out again. We are in a trough where things seem to be pretty nice. And I'm not saying, Lord, send the big stuff, because we really need as much suffering. I'm not the one who's going, Lord, can I be the first in line with the suffering stuff? I would like to be next. But you know what? I don't have to do that, because that's not how God works. Ephesians 2:10, He has planned for you already. And there's individual things that individual believers are experiencing as difficulty that other believers are not, because God has the plan. You don't have to tell God what to do or what He should do. It's already planned. But it's planned according to His unchanging character that is absolutely good. That's one of His seven attributes. He's good. He's a happy God. And when He allows difficulty in our lives, it has an eternal purpose. Well, I could get off on some of the things I've read and heard about from believers in the area of encouragement through difficult circumstances. How good God is. There was a fella who just read this the other day, who had a son and a daughter from a previous marriage, and they were with their mother and stepdad in an airplane back in, I think it was 1981. They were going to a vacation in Florida, or maybe it was somewhere out in the Caribbean, some Caribbean island, and they ran into a thunderstorm, and the little airplane was not even found out in the Gulf. And years later, he has two sons by his second marriage, and on the anniversary date of this tragedy, he takes his two sons down to Biloxi, Mississippi, or something like that, and they're looking out over the Gulf, and he's recounting what happened. And tears are coming to his eyes. And his two sons have tears coming to their eyes. And he I don't know if he sang it or recited it, but the words to "It is well with my soul." Do you know the back story to "It is well with my soul"? I don't know the names of the people that happened, but the fellow who wrote that song had four daughters and his wife on a transatlantic liner going across the Atlantic Ocean. And there was a shipping accident where another ship ran into them and that ship sunk and his four daughters were lost. And he got a telegram saying all is lost. And then it told a little bit more and it's kind of confusing. He found out what happened and he got on another ship to go be with his wife who evidently ended up in Europe. And while he was going across the Atlantic Ocean, he penned the words, "When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll," and on with the comforting words and the assurance. And this dad has his two sons, and they're looking out into the Gulf of Mexico, and he's reciting or singing this song. And then he made some statement that God is always good. And his two sons were crying and they were both shaking their head up and down. But on the way home, the one said to the other, as he was crying, driving home, they were just rehearsing their step siblings' death. And in reaction to their dad, who's being a believer and reacting this way, says, "That's nuts!" The young man evidently was not a believer. He agreed with his dad's sorrow, was involved in his dad's sorrow, but could not understand his dad's comfort. I tell you, there's so many stories out there like that. So many. And I know so many people that are going through difficulties where one person, just the other day, having experienced two realms of difficulty. One involved the death of a daughter. The one involved the divorce of a son. In the death of the daughter, it took like 2 or 3 or 4 years for her cancer to get to the point that she had young children and everything, 4 children, and the Lord took her home. And her parents said, it's easier to go through that, all of that, and that was difficult, than to go through with our son what he's experiencing that's ongoing through this divorce. There are people, believers, that are suffering. That's part of our lot. That's part of the theatrical. And the thing is, how are we going to let God be the director to this theatrical in our part? How are we going to let Him be the theatrical, the director to this theater, to this play, going on during this stage that's set, which is called the age, this present evil age? How are we going to let Him do it? Because we all have an opportunity to demonstrate eternal life. You know, if the rapture happens before I'm done, as we go out, if it happens today, we will never have another opportunity to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this particular way of going through these sufferings by using eternal life. By exercising eternal life, we'll never have that opportunity again. We'll have the opportunity to serve the Lord, but we won't have those problems anymore. And it's while we have the problems that we have a unique opportunity, and that window is narrowing down. Why? Because the beat of the heart keeps on, and God knows how many beats each one of us is going to have before we're home. Am I going to let Him today and am I going to let him? That's what he wants. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, let us be carried on to maturity. And I've told this before about my when I mentioned this verse before, my grandchildren, we'd go through McDonald's and order some hamburgers. Of course, one grandson, he doesn't want to go to McDonald's because he heard that just trash food or what, I don't know. Anyway, I don't know if he'll ever change or if he has changed, but go through there for the hamburgers. No pickle. No lettuce. No veggies, nothing. Just ketchup and mustard or ketchup or mustard or maybe neither ketchup, but I'll take the hamburger, but that's it. And I use that as an illustration for Hebrews 6:1, where it says lettuce. What's the problem? We have problems like my grandkids had, and that is with the lettuce. The lettuce is our choice, whether we let God have His way in our lives, day by day and moment by moment. We have a choice. You encourage me. I need to be encouraging you in demonstrating to one another the lettuce. Heavenly Father, what a stage that you have set. A stage that we would never come into our thinking in planning such events, age events, to demonstrate your character or your abilities. We would have never come up with this. And yet you set this stage as an antithesis, to demonstrate an antithesis to your very character. But in it, you've allowed your sons to participate, to be that source of light that your son was when he was here on earth. He was the light of the world. Now we are lights in this world if we let you and him have your way in our lives. So, Father, we're thankful for this age, even though it has it's not an age where we're going to conquer and change and make Jesus Christ to be king, get everything cleaned up for him to come back. It's not going to happen that way, we know. And so while we're in this evil age, we have the opportunity to be lights. Thank you, Father, for working in us to desire, to want, to give in. May we determine to yield to that desire, even today. Amen.